Romans chapter 1. We're going to read one verse together, verse number 14. Romans chapter number 1, verse number 14, reading from the King James Bible. If you do not have a King James Bible, you don't have a Bible. I suggest you get yourself a Bible, King James Bible. Romans 1, verse number 14. Let's read together in unison, shall we? I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. I'm going to talk to you this morning about I am a debtor. I am a debtor. Dear God, thank you again for loving us. Thank you for salvation. Dear Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross to pay for our sins and dying in our place. And dear God, I want to thank you for that day, that hour, that in our lives you allowed someone to cross our paths with the gospel, who shared the gospel with us, and we received you as our Savior. And dear God, help us to take this sermon this morning and realize that, Lord, everything that we are a culmination of what you have done in our lives through others. And so, dear God, help us to realize how indebted we are to other people who have formed us and shaped us and given to us and sacrificed for us. Please bless now. Meet with us, dear Holy Spirit of God. Speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Romans chapter number 1, verse number 14, the Bible says, I am debtor both to the Greek and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Now, if you look throughout your Bible, God does not mention very many good things about Greeks. This is one of those rare instances where God puts a Greek in sort of a high level because of they put a lot on philosophy and education, and Greeks are really big on wisdom and knowledge and stuff like that. If you read anything about ancient Greece, this is where we get democracy from, Greece. We get a lot of our math from Greece, and a lot of things from Greece in the history of Greece, the famous battles and stuff like that. But here, God puts Greeks and barbarians, I mean, the complete opposites, people that are refined, people who are knowledgeable, people who are sophisticated, people who are powerful, and he lumps them in with barbarians. I mean, you can get lower than a barbarian. It's like the cannibals that eat people. I mean, barbarians are like the people who live in the jungles and in the woods. They're uncouth. No sophistication, no manners. There is probably as low a society of people that you can get are barbarians, just like you see with the ISIS and the Islamic people over there in the Middle East. That's a close I can come to barbarians, to be quite honest with you. But here in verse number 14, Paul writes, I am debtor. He's in debt. Both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Here's a man who's a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Here's a man who is a leader of the Jews. And he says that I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the Greek and to the barbarians, to the wise and even to the unwise. I believe that we are indebted to more people than we think we are. I think the reason we don't think we're indebted to more people is because we are ungrateful and we fail to realize how God has used other people in our lives. Because our society has become so selfish and so self-centered, it is very easy for us to always take the credit ourselves for what we have done and what we have accomplished. Pride is the downfall of man and of countries. That's why America is falling down, ladies and gentlemen. Everybody's proud to be an American, huh? Yeah, well, that pride from America from the 50s onward has ruined this country. The love of money is a root of all evil, ladies and gentlemen. That power goes to your head. That power controls people. And because people are control freaks, they let it go to their head. They become their own God. Take your Bible, please turn with me to Acts chapter number 12. Acts chapter number 12. You remember the story, King Herod sitting on his throne there? Acts Acts chapter 12, we pick it up in verse number 21. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. He spoke eloquently, you know. He's a good speaker. And the people gave a shout, saying, "It is the voice of a God and not of a man." Wow, this guy is like the Messiah. This guy, wow, what a speaker. Man, what a voice. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, watch this, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. I mean, God killed him right on the spot. The Bible says, because he did not give God the glory. Now, this guy obviously is not saved. He's a king, but he thought very highly of himself, too highly of himself. He said, boy, I've got a good speaking ability. I've got a great voice. I'm a great orator. Boy, I got a booming voice. And he took pride in that as if he's the one that cultivated it, as if he's the one that came up with it, instead of giving God the glory for giving it to him and acknowledging God. 1 Corinthians chapter number 4, please. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. Again, we think too highly of ourselves, and we become like gods, and we take all the credit. That's why they tell people in school and at work, take pride in your work. No, I don't think you ought to take pride in your work. I think you ought to do the best you can in your work and give God the glory for what you do. But when you take pride in what you do, you're becoming your own God, and you're getting a big head. And you're going to say, look what I did. Look what I accomplished. Look who I am. Look how good I am. Look what I can do. That's pride. There's no good reference about pride in the Bible at all. None. Get your concordance out. Look at people say, well, I'm proud of the you, and I'm proud of this. You don't see any good mention of the word pride in the Bible at all. Not one example of a good pride. 1 Corinthians chapter number 4, starting in verse number 21. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 21. That's hard to do, isn't it? 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 4. I'm in half of Acts still. 1 Corinthians 4, verse number 4. You'll get my age one day, don't worry. Look what Paul says. For I know nothing by myself. What a statement. The greatest soul winner that ever lived outside the Lord Jesus Christ, probably the greatest Christian that ever lived, says, I know nothing by myself. Ask yourself, whatever you have learned, whatever you know, where'd you get it from? Somebody imparted it to you. You learned it from somebody. You listened to somebody. You watched somebody. But we get all this knowledge. And by the way, the Bible says knowledge puffeth up, doesn't it? And so what happens a lot of times, because we learn something, we learn a trade or a skill, we're eloquent, we know the Bible a little bit, pretty soon we get a chip on our shoulder, we get a big head, and look how much I know, look what I know. And Paul writes here, he says, I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. See, you and I look at each other and all we see is the individual. But what you and I we're not able to see, what we fail to recognize is the years of work and toil that went into your life to make you who you are right now. Good or bad. I can't see the years that your dad or your mom spent with you. I can't see the years that your grandparents spent with you. I can't see the years that your aunts and your uncles and your cousins and your nephews and your nieces and your neighbors and somebody else that raised you. I don't see all the hours of prayer that you spent on your knees with your dad or your mom. I don't see all the Bible reading hours that you spent with your family reading the Word of God together. I can't see that. I just see you. And so a lot of times, because we only see each other, we fail to recognize what went into the individual that makes up that individual. And then you and I are representatives of everything that we've been taught and all those that taught us. You don't think that way, but that's what you are. You're an accumulation of everything that you've been taught and everything that you've learned from somebody's, some people. And he says in verse number 6, "And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another?" Watch this. I wasn't going to take this to be my sermon title, but it was too long. Look what it says. "And what hast thou that thou didst not receive?" Paul asks the question, what do you have that you didn't get? What do you have right now that you didn't receive? "Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it?" So you and I, we're very easy to take the credit for things that we've done or things that we're accomplished, things that we're doing. But everything that you have ever done and everything that you are doing right now is because somebody has been an influence on you. Somebody nourished you when you were a baby. Somebody breastfed you. Somebody changed your diapers. Somebody put you to bed. Somebody played with you. Somebody talked with you. Somebody fed you. Somebody cleaned you. Of course, we don't even think about those things. And even the unsaved doctors say the most formative years of a person's life are the first 2 or 3 years that you don't even remember. That's where you get your character from a lot of times. That's where you get a lot of your habits from. Your discipline from. I'm not saying years from 4 to 10 doesn't matter, and I know they do. But they say the first 3 or 4 years where your mind is formed, you can't even remember that. You have no idea that the hours that your mom spent singing to you and praying with you. The times that she took and just combed your hair. Patted your cheeks, rubbed your fingers against your face, kissed your forehead. All those are oblivious to all of us because you and I can't remember them. Well, Paul asked a question. He said that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written. Well, guess what? We're all a bunch of sinners. But for the glory of God, but for the grace of God, we wouldn't be here, ladies and gentlemen. So he says, what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Herod didn't give God the glory, so God killed him right on the spot. Every time you fail to give God the glory, you're walking on dangerous ground, ladies and gentlemen. Because you think you're breathing on your own because you take care of your health, don't you? You eat the right food, you know. You drink the right liquids, you know. You exercise, you know. God's the one that gives you that breath. Yeah. I'm not saying you shouldn't take care of yourself, but it's God that gives you the breath. God gave you the ability to open your eyes this morning, put your feet on the ground. The intelligentsia of our society, the sophisticated ones, the edumacated ones, they want you to believe that you're gods and that they're gods. Most astronomers today are worshiping the planets and the stars and the solar systems and the galaxies because they refuse to acknowledge that Jehovah God is the one who made them there and put them there. They are building their own modern Tower of Babel. Most of these atheists need to answer only one question. You know, you have one question for evolution. Where did it all come from? You know, I'll talk about evolution this and this evolved this and this is the bone for this and this came from this amoeba and this monkey, people came from these monkeys and these apes. Where did the first molecule come from? I mean, cut to the chase and ask an atheist and ask somebody who believes in a stupid theory of evolution, where did the first atom come from? And you know what they'll say? I don't know. Well, guess what? I know. It's in Colossians chapter number 1. Jesus made everything. He took everything. He made something out of nothing. You go ahead and do that. Make something out of completely nothing. Well, guess what? God made us out of nothing. And we're less than nothing. So these atheists who hate God, they want to take the credit for everything that they're doing and everything that they're accomplishing. When a person refuses to give God the glory or even acknowledge God who created you, created them, then you are cursed, ladies and gentlemen, until the day that you acknowledge God. The left-wing socialist politicians and the government leaders want to credit society and the community and the government for helping you in your life. And they want to discount God in your mind and in your life. They want you to erase God from your life. They want you to credit socialist programs, government programs, so that you will be indebted to the socialization and socialism of government instead of God. That's why years ago, most all the government schools changed history to social studies. They're no longer concerned about history because history will teach you something, the right kind of history. They no longer want the student to be indebted to our founding fathers, but yet now they're more concerned about social engineering in your mind and your thinking. And they want you to love and to be dependent upon your present socialist leaders who hate God and who hate the Bible. It was not the government programs and the schools and the loans that have formed me nor you. It was my God who gave me such a wonderful mother who taught me and handed down to me a determination to keep pressing on. No government program has ever done that for me. No court program, no AA, no NA, no AAA, no nothing. If my mother did not give me a reverence for God and the Word of God, I do not believe I would have listened to anyone telling me anything about the Word of God. I remember one Sunday morning, we had not gone to church, but I was sitting on the kitchen floor. My mom was washing the dishes at the sink. And I was, you know, doing the deep reading, doing the comics, amen? I don't know what my mom was upset at that morning, but she turned around with soap suds in her hand. She looked at me reading the comic page of the Sunday paper on the kitchen floor. She said, "It's Sunday. Why don't you get a Bible out and read it?" Well, I did. That's what I did. I'm glad my mom had some reverence for God and the Word of God. So when you see John Cletus, you hear a sermon, you don't know what's behind John Cletus, and you don't know the years that went into forming John Cletus, the good times and the bad times, the victories and the heartaches. You don't understand all that. You just see the present day John Cletus right now. Just like when I look at you, I don't know what went into your life, but I'm telling you this much, you are indebted to who formed you, who made you, to the people who God used to make you and form you. And we flippantly just cast them off as if they were not important. It was God who sent a soul winner my way to give me the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a soul winner who went by you and crossed your path to give you the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And everybody who does not go soul winning does not appreciate that it was a soul winner that led your father or your mother or your grandparent or your aunt or your uncle or your sister or your brother or your cousin or some relative or some friend or some neighbor or even some stranger that eventually led you to the Lord. So the reason we do not have revival today is because God's people are not appreciative of how they were saved and what it took for them to be saved. The fact that a person does not witness to others about Jesus Christ is indicative of the fact that they have forgotten or are ungrateful about how God sent someone to someone else to share the gospel with them eventually. You ought to ask the person who led you to Jesus Christ, whoever it is, dad, mother, brother, pastor, teacher, neighbor, you ought to ask them how they got saved and find out how they got saved. And find out how they got saved. Because if they had not gotten saved, there's a good chance you wouldn't be sitting in church this morning. And you wouldn't have the things, you wouldn't consider the things of God that you consider this morning. We think like we came up with this all our own. Yeah. You see, you don't understand how many soul winning clinics I went to and how many pastor schools I attended and listened to Dr. Howes preach or Dr. Gray. You don't understand the sacrifices that Baptists have gone through from the dark ages until now so that we can have liberty and freedom to preach the gospel today. Most of us are oblivious to that. And I know some people are better soul winners than others. I acknowledge that. But even the folks who we consider are the best soul winners, many times, even those soul winners take the credit for getting someone saved. And there's some to that. I understand that. But you better give God the glory, ladies and gentlemen. You just happen to keep going. You just happen to keep searching to find the one that was open to hear the gospel because of all the years that some father or mother or grandmother or someone else had taken to plow the heart of that sinner and soften the heart of that sinner for the things of God. And then you just happen to show up at the right time because you are looking and you are searching, and that heart was tender to hear the things of God at that point. And even if they did not have any godly influence in their lives, too often we discount the fact that it was God who had prepared their heart, and it was God who brought circumstances in their lives to remind them of how helpless they are without Jesus Christ as their God. Regardless how they got saved, regardless how they got to that point, ultimately it was God, ladies and gentlemen. So ultimately God should get the glory and God should get the credit. I personally believe that I can learn from everybody, friend and foe alike. Paul says that he's a debtor to the Greek and to the barbarians, to the wise and even to the unwise. He's in debt. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul saying that? A very wise, sophisticated, knowledgeable person says, I'm in debt to everybody. Well, I feel sorry for people who do not want to keep learning from others. Too often we want nothing to do with certain people who irritate us or who hate us, and we're the ones that miss out. Because I believe when it comes to relationships, too many people throw the baby out with the wash. You do not like a certain person, and because you cut off all communication with that individual, you will not learn things about life from that individual that you could have learned, and you will be the one that suffers as a result. I'm thankful for schools and military, technical schools and trade schools and work and church, fire departments, sheriffs and troopers. I'm thankful for the Troy Police Department. I'm telling you, you better be thankful for some of these organizations. I'm thankful for our founding fathers of America. I'm thankful for George Washington and James Madison and Patrick Henry, John Adams, even Thomas Jefferson and Benjamin Franklin, even the deists. Because they're the ones who came up and devised this great republic that we've had. Most people who meet me cannot completely understand me because you have never met my mother and you have never heard the thousands of hours of Greek history that I have heard. So you can't understand me completely. Galatians chapter 5, verse number 3 says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify against to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. You know what Paul says? Paul's writing here. He says, people are indebted to their religion. That's why they don't get saved. People spend a lifetime in religion of works. And he's telling them. He says, you are indebted, because if you, James 2:10 says, if you offend at one point, you're guilty of all. And they don't like being shown they're wrong in some areas because they feel that they're indebted to their religious system. I am more indebted to Jesus Christ than a religion, ladies and gentlemen. Because God gave me life and God gave me a soul. And I'm thankful for all the people that God's put in my way. But I have to remember, it was God ultimately that put people in my life and God put people in your life. And you should be very careful not to put people above God because people are sinners. So even though God uses people to form people, you have to remember that people are sinners and make mistakes and sin. So when you use people as an example more than you use God as an example, you're getting the order out of whack. And a lot of times we're in debt to a Baptist church instead of Jesus Christ. A lot of times we're indebted to a congregation instead of the King James Bible. A lot of times we're indebted to a building that God gave us instead of the very words of God. Be careful that you understand that everything comes from God, the Bible says. Everything. But we're people. We're sinners. And too often people have warped views, wrong views, sinful views. So it's your job to make sure from reading the Word of God, when you look at somebody who's helped form you and being an influence on you, be careful to weed out the things that are not right in even the people that influence you. That can be very difficult because a lot of times we have blockers on, we have visors on, and we can't see. We don't want to see. That's why Jesus was very careful, the Word of God is very careful for us not to have fellowship with the lost, but we still can learn from them. That's why Jesus prayed for his own, I believe it's John 17, but I could be wrong. He says, not that God would take him out of the world, right? That he would keep him in the world, but that they would keep to God. It's not a right philosophy. It's not a right religious philosophy to get holed up in a bunker somewhere waiting for the end of the world to come. It's your job to go out into the world and share the gospel, but listen to me good. Don't fellowship with devils and don't fellowship with those that are against God. That is a very fine line to follow because you have to work at the same places they work. You have to live in the same neighborhoods they live in. And you go shopping in the same place they go shopping. And if you're not careful, you're going to let the bad stuff rub off on you, and you're going to, listen to me good, you're going to be in debt for the wrong reason to the barbarians and the unwise. And you're going to pick up some things from the world that are not right, and it's going to ruin you. If you're not careful, the best thing to do is to stand your ground, and you decide the actions and reactions instead of being influenced by the world. For instance, I am not going to, listen to me good, fellowship with people that are not living right according to the Word of God. I am only going to come into contact with them or interchange with them and have talk with them on my grounds so that I can answer and I can say no. I'm not going to go hang out with them. I'm not going to go be with them, but I can still learn from them. I can learn from their mistakes. I said, well, I don't want to do that. That's why Jesus said, he said, the children of this generation are wiser in their generation than the children of light. Some of you, you know what you ought to do? You ought to pick up a finance book to get out of debt. Too many of God's people are in too much debt. Too many of God's people don't know how to handle their finances. And it's a shame that children of this generation, children of this world, know more about money than the God who wrote about money. So you can learn from other people things that if you are willing to learn would make you better. That God would bless you. And God would give you some knowledge if you just didn't throw the baby out with the wash. Well, I can't stand so-and-so. Or I don't want to be around so-and-so. If you happen to be in their company, you happen to hear them talk, then you ought to listen to what they can say that you can learn from and you can be taught something. Romans 13:8 says, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. God says, owe no man anything. Are you in debt? Oh, not finances. Are you in debt to the Greek or the barbarians? Are you in debt? Are you in debt to the wise and to the unwise? Hey, maybe you didn't have godly parents growing up, but your dad put a roof over your head. Yes, sir. You had food on your table. You had clothes on your back. Maybe you didn't live under the right circumstances growing up, and it wasn't the ideal home situation, and you grew up with turmoil. Well, you're here. God brought you through it to teach you something. God allowed you to live through something. I believe it's a true statement. Whatever doesn't kill you will make you stronger if you'll let it. If you let it. Because the Bible says in Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love God. So the clincher is you have to love God, and all things will work together for good. I don't care how bad your past is. I don't care who was in your influencing circles. See, here's what you think. You think it was a government school that formed you. You know, it could be a very nice teacher that sat behind that desk that had a good attitude and a good spirit that was a blessing to you, but you didn't have no idea. But the government says, you know, the socialist leader says, you didn't build that. Well, maybe not, but my mom did through me. The government sure didn't do it. And government programs didn't do it. And the loans didn't do it. But the drive that I had to do it and not to stop was my background, not some government socialist program. So the government wants to take the credit for everything. You know what? You know what bothers me? Republicans and Democrats say we got to grow the economy. How in the world does a government grow the economy? That's stupidity. People start businesses, amen, not the government. But the government wants to take the credit. We created so many jobs. Every time I hear that, the government doesn't create any jobs. But they want you to be indebted to a government that's a godless government, not to God-fearing parents or good parents or loving parents that sacrificed and gave you what you have today. Are you indebted today? Paul writes, I am debtor both to the Greek and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. I believe everybody can learn from everybody. Can you? Do you? I'm glad I grew up in the 60s and 70s, mostly sheltered from the Cultural Revolution, because my home was a sanctuary that protected me from most of that garbage. And now that garbage are now the teachers and professors in colleges and universities across America. You see, I grew up watching the Lone Ranger and the Rifleman and Daniel Boone and Davy Crockett and other patriotic movies and shows about the Revolutionary War and World War II, when most of those movies back then were decent and honored America and honored America's heroes. Things must always be put in their proper perspective for one to realize what they have been given and where they are in life. I am grateful for environmentalists because now we have natural and organic foods available more so than we've ever had because of them that you don't like. Because we're more careful today about not polluting our water and air, and that's something I believe too many of God's people do not care about, unfortunately. I am grateful for all the hunters who thin out animal populations and keep rabies to a minimum. And even you've heard stories where hunters are going through the woods in the middle of the winter and find bodies in the woods that no one else would have found if it not been for the hunters. I'm grateful for all the big cities voting for socialists just to show you why cities like Detroit and Newark and Camden and Baltimore and Jersey City and Philadelphia and Washington, D.C. and Chicago and all these other big cities proves what happens when socialism and people control are instituted. The results of that kind of social engineering is very apparent to all logical thinking people. It should make it crystal clear what happens. They live like a bunch of animals. They want to control people. I'm grateful to all the vegetarians out there because it allows me to buy and eat meat and fish cheaper than I would have if there were no vegetarians around. It's called supply and demand. If you want to be a vegetarian, have at it, man. There's more meat for me and more fish for me, amen? I'm thankful for everything, to be honest with you. The good and the bad. The Greek and the barbarians. The wise and the unwise. You see, you always look at the worst case scenario. I look at the better case scenario. So don't you understand what's happened in America? I understand that Jesus is coming very soon, amen. That's what I understand. I thank God for the coming persecution against God's people because it seems that that is the only way that some of God's people will get right with God. When they lose their liberties, when they lose their freedoms, when they lose their property and lose their jobs and lose their families, then they just might wake up. As Tertullian said, The blood of the martyrs is a seed of the church, ladies and gentlemen. And sometimes that's the only thing it'll take. I thank God for my enemies. because at least they seem to be more honest sometimes to point out my faults and shortcomings than some of my friends, only because they hate me. That's all right, I don't mind. I know most believers are taught not to listen to the negative because it will hurt your spirit. I say you ought to listen to everything your enemy has to say about you and then take a good self-examination of yourself and see whether it's true or not. Because God says, I'm a debtor to the Greek and the barbarians. I'm a debtor to the wise and to the unwise. You ought to thank God for even your mistakes and your errors, and you ought to try to learn from them, ladies and gentlemen. Philippians 1:12 says, all things have happened unto me for the furtherance of the gospel. Everything that's ever happened to me was supposed to happen for the furtherance of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You thought it was bad, but Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good to them that love God. Are you thankful for even the mistakes and errors that you made? Have you learned from them? God will use a messed up life and a broken heart as long as that person is willing to learn from it. Throughout the Word of God, God says we ought to learn from nature and from the animals and from the creation. But yet it seems too many of God's people are more caught up with their inventions and the lights and sights of big sin city life than simple country living. That's why most of God's people do not want to get their hands dirty in the garden or be a farmer. Most of God's people are experts in texting and emailing on their iPhone, their iPad, their iPod, their laptop, or their videos and streamlining and other technology that drives us further and further away from reality and thus from God himself. I thank God for my humble beginnings. I thank God for my mother's poor, very poor, hunger beginnings in a third world country because she appreciated America more than people who were born here. I dare say people of my own church. I thank God for all the veterans who gave their lives as we remember their sacrifice this Memorial Day. I thank God for all the families who have sacrificed young fathers and sons and brothers who never came back so you could have a place to live in freedom. And all we do is have cookouts and barbecues and parties and get drunk, smoke weed, and snort cocaine. That's sad. While those who sacrifice are hurting with broken hearts, they understand the cost of freedom. The immature are parting and neglecting to remember those who gave their lives for their liberties. From the Revolutionary War, the War of 1812, the Barbary Wars, the Alamo, the war between the states, the Spanish-American War, the Boxer Rebellion, World War I, World War II, Korea, Vietnam, the Gulf War, the Iraq and Afghani War. Too many of the families of those who lost their lives today are wondering whether our government just allowed these brave men to die in vain for kingdom building instead of winning a war that should have been won or could have been won. My heart breaks for all these families that have lost loved ones and these families that have given the ultimate sacrifice. Well, we complain about an hour or two that we have to come to church and how hard it is in our lives. I'm thankful for all the Baptist martyrs who died during the dark ages for simply believing in Jesus Christ and trying to live for him according to the scriptures against the evil and wicked Romish church in Europe, for not baptizing their little children until they were of age. Most people today do not realize that we have our liberties and our freedoms from those Baptists that were burned at the stake because they dared to speak boldly about the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel. Well, you know, you may not realize this, but James Madison has stated in no uncertain terms that we would not have our First and Second Amendments to the Bill of Rights if it were not for the Baptists to go along with it. That's what James Madison said. But people today are ignorant of history. And they're ignorant of where they came from. And they're ignorant of who they are. And they're ignorant of where they are. And they're ignorant of where they're going in the future. Because they think it's all about them. That's the majority of people in America today, ladies and gentlemen. God says, call the poor so you can learn from their humility and meekness. God says, help the weak so you can be grateful to God who has given you strength. God says, pray for them that hate you and despitefully use you because that's what Jesus did for you. When you were an enemy of the cross, God still loved you. Don't think too highly of yourself. You didn't build your life. God did. God used family and circumstances to build you. God used the church. God used the preacher. God used the Word of God. God used the Spirit of God. that was sent directly to you. God's the one that broke your heart. God's the one that opened you up. It wasn't the government. It wasn't a program. It wasn't society that Jesus calls a wicked and adulterous generation. It was God and God alone. You remember that. It is God that has kept you alive. It is God that keeps you breathing. It is God that has given you the abilities and the talents that you have. It is God that has given you your body and your race and your sex and your ethnicity. But man hates God so much that he discounts all that God has given him. A man tries to change all that. A man fights against God. How sad, how pitiful. That people hate God so much that they try to change their bodies because they hate God, the God that gave them that body, and God gives them up to a reprobate mind. I am a debtor to everyone I meet. I don't want to chase anyone away. I believe I can learn something from everyone if I just take the time to listen and learn. I want to walk away from every individual having learned something that I did not know beforehand. I like conversing with people. I like learning from people. God says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because of our pride, we are being destroyed. We cut off people. Romans 8:12 says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. The reason you ruin your lives, listen to me good, is because you hung around the wrong crowd. And you're going to be in debt to the people who ruined your lives instead of being in debt to God who salvaged you. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Ladies and gentlemen, God made you. God brought you thus far. God formed you. God knew the family, the circumstances that you needed to bring you to the point where you are right now. Good and bad. Good and bad people. Good and bad circumstances. Your job is to love God unconditionally. And you will be shocked what God will do with you. If you realize that you're in debt that you can't pay to your grandparents, to your parents, you can't pay them back. You're in debt, though. People who led you to Christ, a neighbor, a coworker, a relative, what kind of price do you put on salvation? I mean, what can you possibly do to even repay that debt that you're saved? You can't. You're in debt. I'm in debt to a lot of people. I'm not here because I'm smart enough. I'm not here because of my IQ. I'm not here because of any other reason except God. God has spared me. God's brought me along. God's carried me. It's been God, ladies and gentlemen. Anything that you ever do in your life, anything that you ever accomplish, you better listen to me good. You better give God the glory for it. Give God the glory for it. I'm a debtor, both to the Greek and the barbarians. I'm a debtor to the wise, even the unwise. I'm in debt, and so are you. Let's all stand.